It's an honor to be with you this morning. My wife and I have worshiped with you in the past. I think back to 2 years ago when I participated in Doug's installation service, and then 2 weeks ago when I had the privilege of being involved in his ordination service. But it's an honor to be able to share the message this morning. Now, maybe some of you came wondering what stories you might hear about Miriam, especially, you know, when she was a little girl. Years ago, though, when our kids were little, we have a son as well, I assured them I would not use them as illustrations in sermons unless I asked their permission. So I don't have any written in here, and if one pops into my mind, I won't be able to use it because I haven't asked Miriam's permission. I wonder what people would think if you went up to them on the street and said, "What is real life?" They'd probably say, "What's wrong with you?" Or they wouldn't respond at all, and they would walk away from you wondering if you're crazy. Our elders meet every Thursday morning at 6:30, and following that, the senior pastor, youth pastor, and I go to breakfast. And it even crossed my mind Thursday, I should ask our waitress, it's usually always the same waitress, ask her what she would think she needed to really live. Well, we didn't have Brenda this week. It was somebody else that I didn't know. So I figured I better be careful, and I didn't ask the question. But I wonder what people would say if they did respond. And I guess my thought is probably it would be something like, "Well, I'm really living if I'm happy." And then you would say, "Well, what does it mean to be happy?" And they would say, either "I don't know," or they might start a list of things such as, "Well, I need to have plenty of money. I need to have good health. I want a good family. No problems." And we could go on and on. And I think today many people do look to others to try to figure out, well, what does it mean to really live? Well, we don't need to look to other people. We need to look to the one who created us, God Himself. And this morning, I want us to look at Mark 8, 31 through 38, to learn what real life is, learning it from God the Son, Jesus Christ Himself. Now, we begin by seeing what real life is, what it appears to be, not what it simply appears to be, but what makes up real life. And I'm calling this the appearance of real life. And Jesus gives three commands here in Mark 8:34 to explain real life. And these are not pick and choose commands. It's not, "Oh, I'll follow the first one, but I don't like the second and third," or "First and the third sound pretty good, but forget that second one." It's all or nothing if we're going to experience real life. And the first aspect of real life is that it is denying self. Jesus says here in Mark 8:34, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself." This means to renounce ourselves, to cease making self the center of life. It means that God, not us, is the center of life. It starts when we say, "I deny myself," realizing I cannot save myself. I cannot put myself in a right standing with God. It's only Jesus Christ. And then we enter in. We begin to really live. I live my life for God, not for me. Real life also means bearing our cross. Now, the cross is not speaking of some irritation in life. Recently, Cheryl and I went to Georgia to welcome our son and daughter-in-law home from China. Our daughter-in-law's family is in Atlanta. And the whole way down, our car acted up with a problem it's had on and off for over a year. Just a little jerking at times when we were accelerating. 700 miles. Coming back, it worked fine for 600 miles. And then the last 100 miles, it started acting up again. So I called my mechanic. He said, "I can't get you in this week, next Wednesday." So I took the car in on a Wednesday. And he had it all day. And he drove it. And he said it worked fine. That's an irritation. But that's not a cross that I'm bearing. Physical problems. No, that's not our cross either. What if the kids are cranky or the neighbors are nosy? No, that's not a cross. The cross in Jesus' day was not a nice piece of jewelry that people wore that was placed on the wall to be attractive, although looking back, we thank God for it and we're thankful for the symbolism it is now. But in Jesus' day, crosses were symbols of death. They were seen along the roads with dead or dying people hanging on them, punishment at the hands of the Roman government. And so what does it mean to take up our cross? It means that we are willing to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ without any thought of turning back. Whatever it may cost, whatever it may require, we're going to follow Him even if it means death. And we're willing to follow Him even in life. Whatever it means, wherever He leads us, whatever He asks us to do. So real life means denying self, bearing our cross, and then real life means following Christ. And this is part of bearing our cross. We take up our cross and follow Him. This isn't a casual following. It's not an occasional following. But it's a continual following of the Lord Jesus, because what is really said here, Jesus is saying, keep on following Me. So there is that aspect of day by day, moment by moment, we are devoted to Jesus, accepting His teachings, His attitudes, His will. Back at the end of March and end of February and first part of March, I had the privilege of spending 2 weeks in West Africa, going to Burkina Faso, Mali, and Guinea. Three other pastors and I from churches in our district were able to see what the Lord is doing through Alliance missions in these countries. The second Sunday we were there, we attended church in the town of Gekedu in Guinea. And after the service, the ladies served, prepared lunch for us. And as we were waiting for lunch, and we had been talking, we'd heard about this, the pastor went out on the street, and he found a young man. He was not part of the church, and he brought him in. And there you see his picture pointing at his arm. You may not be able to tell the scars, but there's scars on his arm, two scars. A few years ago, Liberian rebels came into Guinea, and people were being killed. And the animists and the Muslims developed what the missionaries refer to as an anti-bullet fetish. I don't know what the fetish looked like, but people would have their skin cut open. That fetish would be placed in the skin, and then the skin would be closed back up, and that was to protect them with these rebels coming in. Well, pressure was put on the Christians to join in, to help pay for the fetishes, to get the fetishes. And those who were truly following Jesus Christ refused to do that. Well, you might say, oh, that's not too bad. They probably had a little harassment. Well, they had more than that. Sometimes they couldn't even buy food or necessities of life at the market because they were not willing to participate in that. Others had their land taken away, and even some were killed because they refused to have that anti-bullet fetish. They knew what it meant to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Christ. They were really living, having that happen? Yes, because they knew that even if they lost their lives, they would go to be with the Lord, and the rebels could never touch them there. And so we need to be willing to follow Christ. And as we follow Him, as we go through life, if we're going to learn, if we're going to grow, it can mean struggles. It can even mean hardships. But we aren't going to grow. We aren't going to become stronger if we do not go through that. Christ calls us. He calls you and me to real life. And we need to respond by denying ourselves and taking up our crosses and following Him. This means giving Him everything, our comfort, our dreams, our hopes, our desires, our lives, our families, our friends, our finances, our possessions, our security, whatever we say, Lord, it's all Yours. And it's accepting from Him, His will and His ways, His attitudes, His teaching, His blessings, His hardships, His provision, His protection, His Holy Spirit who helps us to live a real life. Now, if we just think of the struggles, we realize that's pretty harsh. And we may say, you know, why do I have to do that? Aren't there some alternatives? Are there other options? Well, there are. And they're spelled out here. starting at verse 35. These are the alternatives to real life. And in verse 35, Jesus tells us, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And so we can make ourselves God, and we can seek to save our lives by putting ourselves first, putting our ease, putting our comfort, putting whatever first, and forgetting about Jesus. But the result is we lose it. We don't know what real life is, and we won't have eternal life. Jesus goes on in verse 36 to say, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? What are we benefited if we do that? We can accomplish much. If we could amass more wealth than can be imagined, and if we could do all sorts of good with it, more than we could imagine, yet when we stand before God on the judgment day, it will do no good because Christ was not at the center of our life. And then Jesus asks a searching question in verse 37, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer is nothing. There's nothing we can do of ourselves to enter heaven. It's all through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says in verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. We live in an adulterous and sinful generation, and this adulterous and sinful generation says, make yourself center of life, the center of your life. Seek your own welfare, your own good. Don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about God. And Jesus says, if we have that attitude, if we refuse Him, then when He comes and we stand before Him, He will say, I'm ashamed of you. You have no part with me. So the alternative to real life is, instead of letting Jesus Christ be Lord, letting Him be God, it's making self God, making self Lord. And obviously, it's not worth it. Because even in this life, if things seem easy, there's that emptiness because we don't know the Lord of life, the Creator of life. But when we do enter into life, and when we are living, really living, by denying ourselves, bearing our cross, following Christ, there are blessings, there are advantages to real living. When I was reading verses 35 through 38, I skipped the last part of verse 35, but here it introduces the blessings of real life. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Losing our lives, giving them up for Jesus Christ, is really the way to save them. This is not salvation by works. It's not saying I'll be good enough and God will accept me. But it's saying I admit I'm helpless. I'm worthless apart from Christ. And so I put my faith in Him and receive His forgiveness and His gift of eternal life. And then we continue on living real life as we've outlined in Mark 8:34. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus. As we lose our lives for Him, live for Him, then we will save our lives. We will truly live. As I think of this, my mind goes to the Gospel of John. And I think of the various blessings that are mentioned there, Jesus speaks of. The first one is John 3:16. Say this familiar verse with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so instead of perishing, endless death, we have everlasting life through Jesus Christ as we follow Him. This same idea is expressed again later in the third chapter of John, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. You notice it doesn't say he will have. Yes, we will, but we have it now when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life, and even though our physical body will die, our soul continues to live and goes immediately to heaven to be with the Lord. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So there's our life that we want to live for ourselves, the wrath of God, or living for Jesus Christ, losing our lives for Him, eternal life. Now, saving our lives by losing them doesn't apply only after death. But in John 10:10, we are told the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, and this is Jesus speaking, have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We have abundant life, full life, meaningful life through Jesus Christ, through following Him. We have purpose, we have hope, we have peace, no matter what happens. A couple aspects of this abundant life are seen in John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." This is speaking spiritually. There's that emptiness. And even if we may think we're living a good life, if we're lying on that deathbed, are we going to say, "I'm so glad for all the wealth I amassed or the popularity I gained"? There will be that emptiness. But Jesus says, in Him, no matter what, there's contentment, satisfaction, peace. And another aspect of abundant life is in John 8:12. Jesus again spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Instead of being in darkness as we make ourselves God, we're in light as Jesus is Lord of our lives. Now, someone may think, especially when we think of the difficulties and struggles of life, the fact of bearing our cross, no matter what, someone may say, "Well, who does Jesus think He is asking us to do that? Is He just pushing us out there saying, 'You do that, I'm going to stay here and be comfortable'? Doesn't He know we have to survive in this life?" Well, we need to look at what Jesus was saying to His disciples just before He told them that if they would come after Him and follow Him, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. What was He saying to them? Well, He tells us about who He is. He's the author of real life, the source, the provider. And in verse 31, we read, "He, Jesus, then began to teach His disciples that the Son of Man," He's speaking of Himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and after 3 days rise again." So what did Jesus do for us so that we could have real life? First of all, He suffered many things for us. He was betrayed by one of His own disciples and forsaken by the other 11. One of those 11 that forsake Him, that deserted Him, also denied Him. He was falsely accused. He was unjustly tried. He was condemned to die. He suffered beatings He did not deserve. And then we are told that Jesus was rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. Here were the religious leaders who should have known the Scriptures and recognized Him as the Messiah, instead rejecting Him. They made a mockery of Him. They made a mockery of justice. And they incited the crowds against Jesus. And then Jesus was killed for us. He suffered an excruciating death on the cross. Not only was His death physical torture, it was also mental, emotional, and spiritual as He hung on the cross and took our sins on Himself and suffered hell in our place. So do we ask, who does Jesus think He is asking us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him? He's the one who says, "I took your sins on Myself." Jesus paid the price for us. But praise God that the tomb is not still empty, that we don't have Jesus on the cross anymore. Jesus rose in triumph over sin and death. We're told He said He must after 3 days rise again. He rose again to give us abundant, eternal life. Jesus willingly lost His life, not to save Himself, but to save us. He rose from the dead so we too may rise from the dead spiritually and then one day literally to eternal life, knowing real life. And so this is the hope, whatever we may face in the smooth times, in the difficult times, as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ, we are really living. You may have heard back in March, on March 15th, about five Southern Baptist missionaries in Iraq. They had gone to Iraq knowing the risk, yet their conviction was that Jesus alone is the answer to humanity's spiritual need. And we would agree with that. Jesus is the only way that Iraqi people needed to know about Him. And these five people were ministering to the physical needs of Iraqis as a way of opening doors to share the truth about Jesus Christ. Four, those five were attacked one day, March 15th. Four of them were killed. One, Carrie McDonald, age 26, survived. Her husband was one of the ones killed. She attended this year's Southern Baptist Convention. And when she was introduced, she was brought onto the stage, or she walked on with the help of a walker. Here she's in a wheelchair, but there her leg was in a cast. Her arm, hand, and face were visibly scarred, the result of the attack. And if you look at her one hand, you may think her fingers are bent under. That's not so. She lost three fingers in the attack. And she appeared there to talk to the people. What did she say? Did she say, "I don't know why my husband David and I ever went to Iraq. Wasted our lives. He's so young and lost his life. Here I am maimed." No, she didn't say that. What did she say? She said, "Make no mistake. David and I went to Iraq out of God's call on our lives to see His name glorified among the nations. That includes the hard and violent places. My Jesus bears scars on His body from the violence He endured. How could we sit back and say, 'I can't go because it's too hard,' especially when the world is saying, 'You just can't do that'? Trust me, for my Jesus, it's the least I could do. Trust me, for my Jesus, it's the least I could do." They knew what it was to really live. And the four that were killed, they're really living now. They're in heaven. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears. And Carrie McDonald, although there's the scars and the pain, that she has God with her, helping her to make an impact on people's lives that will last for eternity. Really living means denying ourselves, bearing our cross, following Christ. This is the way to know life at its best, at its fullest. I doubt that any of us will face what Carrie McDonald and those others faced. We just face going out of here where it's comfortable into the community where we face those who are not believers, who may respect us or who may not respect us. It's living day by day, moment by moment for Jesus Christ. And we can do that, not as we put ourselves first, but as we have already said, as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. As we do that, we will really live. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. It's all because of Him. And so I pray that You would, first of all, help me, and then help my brothers and sisters here this morning, that we would really live as we deny ourselves and as we take up the cross You give us to bear and follow You day by day, moment by moment. Thank You that You help us do this. In Jesus' name, amen.